Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. This is God's word. From there, Abraham traveled to the region of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. While he was staying in Gerar, Abraham said about his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." So King Abimelech of Gerar had Sarah brought to him. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "You are about to die because of the woman you have taken, for she is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, would you destroy a nation even though it is innocent? Didn't he himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' I did this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you did this with a clear conscience. I have also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I have not let you touch her. Now, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, know that you will certainly die, you and all who are yours." Early in the morning, Abimelech got up, called all his servants together, and personally told them all these things. And the men were terrified. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said to him, "What have you done to us? How did I sin against you so that you have brought such enormous guilt on me and on my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never be done." Abimelech also asked Abraham, "What made you do this?" Abraham replied, "I thought there is absolutely no fear of God in this place. They will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. So when God had me wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'Show your loyalty to me wherever we go and say about me, he's my brother.'" Then Abimelech took flocks and herds and male and female slaves, gave them to Abraham, and returned his wife Sarah to him. Abimelech said, "Look, my land is before you. Settle wherever you want." And he said to Sarah, "Look, I'm giving your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a verification of your honor to all who are with you. You are fully vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves so that they could bear children. For the Lord had completely closed all the wombs in Abimelech's household on account of Sarah, Abraham's wife. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. I mean, this is not my favorite chapter in the Bible. Okay? Just tell you up front. And there's all kinds of things that are troubling about it. Sarah was 90 years old, but apparently still quite a looker. Okay? At 90, not exactly what I would imagine a king is looking for to add to his harem. I mean, that, I'm just being honest. So what do we do when we come to something like that in the Bible? A talking snake, a great big fish swallowing a man who several days later gets vomited out, still alive, and goes on with ministry. You know, what do we do with stuff like that? I'll tell you what I do with it. I believe it. I absolutely believe it. Because this is God's word, and it's never wrong about anything. And every time some idiotic scholar comes along and tries to argue that the Bible is clearly wrong in this, archaeology proves them wrong eventually. I mean, it's just to the point where it's hilarious. You would think at some point that biblical scholarship would involve believing the Bible. But there are a lot of people in the field who just go through and try and figure out what it really meant. Now, I'm going to, for the sake of our visitors today, give you a quick snapshot of why you don't want to go back and try and figure out what the Bible really means. We had in our church in Atlanta, Harold and Ruth Hall. Harold and Ruth Hall. Got it? They had a son. His name was Harold Hall. He was married to a woman named Jane. So you've got Harold and Ruth, Harold and Jane. But Harold, who was married to Jane, was mostly known as Hap. Hap had a brother named David Hall, who was not married. We had in our church a John Hall, who was married to Jane. Not the Jane who was married to Harold. Okay? Different Jane. John and Jane had a son named Johnny. So you've got John and Jane, and you've got Johnny Hall. John and Jane Hall, Johnny Hall, Harold and Jane Hall, Harold and Ruth Hall, David Hall, Hap Hall, and then we had another John Hall. He was married to Anna. So you got John and Anna Hall. Okay. All right, what does that have to do with anything? If anybody went back and looked at our church records, they would say, clearly, something's going on here. Okay? Because in this record, it says that Harold was married to Jane. Here it says John was married to Jane. And here it says John was married to Anna. Now, I would suggest, as a scholar of church records, that we amend the records to show that Harold was married to Jane, John was married to Anna, and this record of John being married to Jane, that was just clearly a scribal error. Then somebody else could come along and get their PhD by saying, no, no, there's very strong evidence. We found additional records indicating that there was indeed a John Hall who was married to Jane. We're suggesting that it's a different Jane. Okay? This John Hall, who was married to Jane, had a son named Johnny. We found evidence for that because we found evidence of Johnny's baptism. Oh, so their son Johnny must be this John E. Hall III. No, just so you know, it's not germane to the doctorate, but just so you know, John E. Hall III was the father of Johnny. Go figure. And then the question is, who was a deacon? Okay? Because it says in this record that John Hall was a deacon, but clearly over here, John was not elected deacon. So was he a deacon or not a deacon? Well, there are two John Halls. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because, folks, when you find something in the Bible that just doesn't seem to make sense by our standard, okay? He took a 90-year-old woman? Surely this is a myth. That's not the real difficult thing in this text. Here's the difficult thing in the text. Number one, the reason he took her was because Abraham was still lying about her. And when they'd go somewhere, he would say, and this is my sister, Sarah. Okay? Why was he lying? He had a militia. They beat up the king of whatever it was, Kir Delamer, something like that. He beat up the king of that place and that place and that place and that place and restored restored a bunch of people who'd been taken captive. Why in the world is he worried? Well, because even when you've walked with God a long time, A, fear can be a powerful adversary, and B, old habits die hard. How long had Abraham been making this cowardly decision? Ever since he left home. He says, when I left my father's home, because the Lord wanted me to wander around, I said to my wife, here's how you can prove your love and loyalty. Just tell everybody you're my sister. And then he goes on to explain, as we've heard him explain before, she really is my sister. I mean, she's my half-sister. I mean, we have the same father, we just don't have the same mother. So, you know, that. Now, we've already gotten past the ick factor on that, right? Because we dealt with that chapters earlier when it was Pharaoh who took Sarah in when she was much younger. Still old, but much younger. But now here he is, an old man who's seen God do amazing things, and he's still continuing in this pattern of cowardice, which puts his wife in the position of risk in order to protect him. We said last time, Lot did a shameful thing by offering his daughters to the pervert rapists who were trying to get at the men that he was keeping overnight as guests in his home. I mean, shameful thing. In order to try and protect his guests, he says, you can have my daughters and do with them whatever you will. I mean, that's horrible. But it's the same pattern, ultimately, that now we see again in Abraham, saying, in order to protect my life, I'll let you have my wife. We're going to call her my sister so you won't know. I'm amazed by that. I am amazed. To me, that is much more amazing than the king adding a 90-year-old to the harem. Why is Abraham doing that? Cowardice. Shameful. The guy's lived long enough, you'd think he'd get over it, right? But no. There's something else that's utterly amazing to me about this. God protected Abraham and Sarah and Abimelech. He kept Abimelech from sinning, and he didn't allow Sarah to be abused, and he stuck up for Abraham, which blows my mind. I mean, it's one thing that Abraham did something wrong. It's another thing that God is still looking out for him. To me, I mean, that just blows my mind. What does that teach us? Well, I hope it teaches us that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. God had chosen Abraham as the one through whom he would bring eventually salvation to his people. And God isn't going to change his mind. That's amazing. And it makes it very clear it's not based on us. It is God's mercy. It is God's grace. That's the only way anybody anywhere ever gets saved. God rescues us based on grace.
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
And so Abraham here is not only protected, he's kept as God's chosen servant. And God, this is the first time that we see God speaking to someone in a dream in the Scriptures. There's going to be a lot of that through the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But this is the first time God speaks to Abimelech in a dream and says, you better give that guy his wife back. And then God says to him, he is a prophet. First time in the Old Testament somebody's called a prophet. And he's going to pray for you that you may be healed. First time in the Old Testament that we see intercessory prayer resulting in healing. God is working in a way that magnifies his grace. It reveals the fact that we're not the ones who earn God's favor. We're not the ones who obtain our salvation by works. God chose to rescue. And God chose to use Abraham. That blows my mind. Now, it frankly gives me hope. Okay? I am amazed that God would not only forgive me and take me to heaven, but that God would actually fill me and use me for his glory. That is astounding. That is absolutely astounding. There are a few other things in this passage that I want to point out. Verse 8 starts with a key phrase that all of us should learn from. Early in the morning, Abimelech got up, called all his servants together and personally told them all these things, and the men were terrified. He didn't wake up and think about it for a while and say, well, I'm going to talk to a couple of people. Having been warned by the Lord, he is up first thing in the morning dealing with the problem. He's not saying, okay, listen, I had this dream last night. I'm not sure what to make of it. He knew what to make of it. Obey. Obey. Another matter that is very important for us is that when Abraham was asked, why did you do this? Abraham revealed that he had totally misjudged his neighbors. Abraham had a relationship with God. God spoke to Abraham. But Abraham figured he's the only one. You know, these people, there's no fear of God in this place. That's what he said. He was wrong. He misjudged his neighbors and assumed that since he's so special that God's doing stuff with him, God's not doing anything with them. Let me just tell you something I've learned over the years. God deals with all kinds of people. It's not just you, not just us, not just our denomination or your denomination, okay? It's not just this church or this organization or that organization, not just this family, not just this individual. God is at work all over the place. And God communicates with people, and they don't always listen, and they certainly don't always obey, but don't assume that you're it. Do you remember Elijah? He had what is now referred to by many as an Elijah complex. What does that mean? He says, God, I'm the only one left. They've killed all the prophets. I'm the only one who's on your side. God deals with him and then says, by the way, I have hundreds. I have hundreds who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one. Stop thinking you are. There are people who are speculating right now about how to respond to Muslims who are coming forward and saying, we've seen a vision of Jesus telling us that he is the only one who can save us and that we need a Bible to read. And there are people who are saying, well, we ought to give them the Bibles, but I don't believe that stuff about Jesus appearing to them in a vision. Why not? Well, we don't think that's the way God does things. Oh, well, please don't tell God. You understand? There are people in places where they have put their lives at risk in order to go and find Christians and tell them these things, and they have become credible followers. I'll just throw this out as an example. If a guy who had been rounding up and persecuting Christians came forward and said, I've had a vision of God and he tells me that Jesus is the Messiah. And so now I want to be a follower of Jesus. Please let me in your group. Would you believe him? I mean, come on, Saul of Tarsus? You got to be kidding me. Obviously, he's just trying to infiltrate, and then he's going to take us all to jail. No, God's got a plan. And God, out of all the people, why would God choose Saul? Why not choose Barnabas? Why not choose John Mark? Why? Well, he did actually. He chose both of them, but for other things. You see, we want to write God's script for him and tell him what we think is reasonable. I'll just tell you this. God, you can do whatever you want, but don't save Saul of Tarsus. He deserves to burn in hell. He did deserve to burn in hell. So do we. We look at this person and say, oh no. And God says, wow, that would make a trophy. I've got plans. God is not making this stuff up as he goes along, by the way. God has written a magnificent history, and it is being played out right now around the world, and all glory be to God. So do we have any choice in things? Yes. But God sees it coming, right? Yes. But God really has no control over it. Wrong. God decides what you can do and what you cannot do. He will allow you to go this far and no farther. The Jews were going to be brought out of Egypt after 400 years because the Amorite sin had not yet reached its peak. God had written, this is the line, that's as far as they're going to go. Well, there's a whole lot of stuff I don't understand. Welcome to the club. There's all kinds of stuff we don't understand, but it doesn't mean that every jot and tittle isn't true. God has revealed himself through his word, and we would do well to believe it. So, Abraham thought, verse 11, there's absolutely no fear of God in this place. They'll kill me because of my wife. Now again, he misjudged them. Then he says, verse 12, besides, she really is my sister. I wasn't lying because it's true. It's just not the whole truth. If you use half-truths to deceive, you're lying. Because the goal of what you're doing or saying is to mislead. You are a deceiver. And God is able to save people who have that problem. But it doesn't mean it's not a problem. Doesn't mean it's okay. Satan is the great deceiver. You do not want to be on his team. Abraham, verse 17, prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves, so that they could bear children. For the Lord had completely closed all the wombs in Abimelech's household on account of Sarah, Abraham's wife. The particular affliction that he had struck them with involved childlessness. And God, in answer to Abraham's prayer, removes that, heals them. And this is the introduction to what's going to happen in the next chapter that God has already told us about previously. And that is, he's going to open Sarah's womb. He's going to make it so that after a lifetime of childlessness, she will suddenly be able to have children. God knows what he's doing, and he has chosen to save and work through people like us. That is amazing.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number. 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.